not on the inbred.
Our Lord and our God, we want
to be faithful. Faithful in responding to your mandate to love as Jesus loved. Many times we've heard messages on this subject. Many times we've committed ourselves to do it. And many times we fail miserably. And today we just confess again, apart from you, we can do nothing. But this Christmas, as we draw nigh to your Son again, we pray he will take up residence in us with new power, so that as a result of our coming together, gathered around your table, we will be empowered to love in a new way this year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something very right about our being packed around this table of love today. I'm sure some of you sitting on the floor don't agree necessarily with the comfort that's here, but there's something very right about it. It's going to be this way till Christmas. It's my favorite season, in case any of you didn't know that. And I think I love Christmas best of all because it does center on my favorite subject, which is love. I've dedicated my ministry to challenging Christians to love each other as Jesus loves ever since the day I was ordained. These days before Christmas provide us opportunity, rich opportunity, to expose ourselves again to God's incredible love expressed in a manger, but more specifically in a table. It's love that's inexhaustible in its implications for our lives. We could hear sermons on it now until Jesus comes. We'd never have dug completely into its depths. You and I will never fully understand why our Heavenly Father would love us so much that he would come himself in Jesus, live here, die here, be resurrected here, so that we can share his riches forever. One fact is sure, throughout his ministry, Jesus came to teach us and to model for us the meaning of love. Love as the world had never, ever comprehended it before. Jesus did his teaching by washing feet of his disciples as a humble servant. The King of Kings on his knees as a slave. You try to figure that out. Or standing by the bedsides of the sick, first weeping with them because of their pain and then touching them as a healer. And then he did that incredible thing. Nobody wanted to touch sinners, and he would go seek them out and eat with them and wrap his arms around women of the street, giving forgiveness and hope for new beginnings to those who had lost all hope. And then ultimately, as this table here today celebrates, he was the King who became the servant and then the Savior and hung on a cross and with his arms outstretched enveloped the whole world for all ages in a kind of love that makes broken people whole and gives us hope even again this year. Now that's love. And my prayer is that exposure to God's story of love at Christmas will be brand new this year and will act as a catalyst in helping us love as Jesus loves. With our text as a base, and if you have a Bible close to you, open it and let this text just saturate your mind. It's one of the most beautiful in the Bible as we study the implications of loving in our personal worlds as Jesus came to love in our world when he was here. First, the text gives us the mandate to love, beginning there with verse 11 following. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know we've passed out of death into life. In other words, we know we're a Christian because we love the brethren. And by this we know love, that Jesus, he laid down his life for us, and then that incredible phrase, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then skipping to verses 17 and 18, read, John defines love for us, and he certainly leaves no room for imagination. He passes it from the teddy bears of fuzzy feelings into life as we're called to live it and listen to it. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Powerful words. Challenging, disturbing. What John is saying to us, if we can hear it, is that Our reaction to our neighbor in need determines whether or not our Christian love is authentic or just talk. Being indifferent to human need, when we personally possess the resources to meet that need, John says, is to deny love. Now, when Jesus came to us the first Christmas to tell us about God's love, he didn't just talk. He acted, and we still celebrate his action this morning on this table. This table shows us how far God's love is willing to go to help people in need. And it goes all the way, even to the point of Jesus laying down his life so that we who were dead can live. And we who were hopeless can begin again. So proof for us that God's love is in you and in me is our self-giving action in response to human need as Jesus responded to need when he was here. Going deeper, and this is perhaps the facet of love that is most stimulating me this year at Christmas. I'm coming to understand that loving as a Christian is not a mechanical act alone. I used to think if we could just get each other to go and do love in terms of taking care of people, feelings would follow, and that's enough. But as I look at Jesus, when he gave love, he did not love mechanically. Loving someone as a Christian in need means we must feel their pain, identify with their hurt, before we take any action to alleviate their pain and their hurt. Now, the text, look at it, talks about closing our hearts. That's an interesting phrase to study. It means shutting ourselves off emotionally from the one in need. And to do so is to deny love. Medicine is discovering that doctors and nurses who don't care personally about their patients, treat them as a client, as a number, that they are very limited in terms of their healing potential. And that's why we're talking about holistic medicine these days. When Jesus loved people in need, he wept and he ached with those who hurt. Remember when Lazarus died, he wept before he raised him. When the widow lost her husband, he touched the buyer and the son. There were two women who lost loved ones, and he wept before he raised them. He would weep over the sins of Jerusalem before he went about seeking to forgive. I would suggest that choosing not to keep a professional distance, our Lord came close to us who are in need, and in so doing, demonstrated a very valuable dimension of love we neglect at our peril today. And perhaps this will be the key point we learn about love this Christmas. Namely, we love our neighbor not from a posture of the powerful and the superior reaching out to the powerless and the inferior. We love not from the haves reaching out to the have-nots. Jesus didn't come as a king and treat us as vassals. He left his kingship, came as a servant, and got down at our level, even below our level, and washed our feet. And Jesus says, if you want to love, you've got to open your heart to the people in need, identify with them, and love them with your heart before you love them with your resources and your skills and your time. As I thought about this, I thought this had great implications for how we view ourselves this year as lovers and as givers. And if you would, see if you can track with me on this. As Christians, particularly Christians like us in Menlo Park, some of the most blessed in the world materially, we understand when we go to love that we are only holding tanks, or I might call distribution centers, God's agents for giving divine resources to his needy children. If we're really plugged into Jesus, we know that what we possess and the talents that are ours are not rewards that God has paid us because we're morally superior, because in some way he loves us more than he loves those poor people in the neighborhoods that are not like ours, that we have a special righteousness. What we can conclude this Christmas is everything we are and possess is somehow a mystery, a miracle of God's grace. And there but for the grace of God go us in Ethiopia, on the streets of San Francisco, you name it. The people we want to touch, we're not among them by God's grace and no other reason. Now, if we once grasp that, that's going to affect our hearts when we give. So that we give as a fellow sufferer, as someone who's been blessed in grace, rather than as one who's so superior that we keep our professional distance and write our check or do our mechanical act, but we don't really want to get down on the street with the people who hurt and smell the smells and dirty ourselves and identify as one of them. I think one of the great places where we Christians can grow is the feeling that every once in a while we take a dive into the world's needs, but then we run back to our comfort zone because we're not really one of them. But you see, we are. And our role in this life as Christians is to simply share our plenty and take our full reservoirs and spill them over wherever human need touches our lives, where the Holy Spirit gives us the impulse. That's one of them. Go for it. That's who I want you to touch for me today. Now, how can I illustrate this? Well, let me suggest, let some member of our family or a friend give us a deed of love or give us a gift, but they sort of non-verbally or verbally say, well, I'm doing this to you. You don't deserve it. I'm really tired of helping you. But after all, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my friend, I'll do it. But it sure hurts, and I sure don't want to do it. And if you keep coming back, I'm going to get sick of doing it. What's going to be our reaction? Will we enjoy that act or take the gift? We'll write them off. We don't want any part of it. They're not giving, they're punishing. But you and I, with that mode, wonder, well, I've done so much for these people, and they never seem to be grateful. The point is, you and I have done nothing for these people. If anything happens, God does for these people through us. We're not any better. We're not any more righteous. We're simply a channel through which God's love reaches these people. And if we become anything more than a channel, let's not be surprised if they spit in our face when we give them help, such as many people in the third world do, as we seek to help them as the morally superior Americans reaching out to our lowly brothers. A gift of love without identifying with the pain is not a gift of love. And I believe Jesus Christ is calling us to something more than that. He modeled it. He didn't stay in heaven and shower us with presents. He came down here first and wept with us and hurt with us. Then he loved us. And from that posture, we could receive his love. When we act as God's agents, giving gifts in his behalf, I believe that's the point that we enter into the joy of Christmas. Because then our egos don't get in the way. We don't expect to be thanked. We don't expect to be worshiped. But if someone can, after we have helped them, thank God, then we've succeeded. Do you catch that? And you see how important it is. I was at a birthday party recently, and one of these singing telegrams came. A lovely lady who gave the telegram, and I won't tell you the rest of the details, but it was kind of cute. I'll let you think about that. But I thought, now, who should the person receiving the telegram thank? The agent who was hired to come? No. The one whom the agent represented, the one who hired the telegram. That's the one the receiver thanks. I think that's an illustration here of the sermon. What should be the reaction of the people we love after we give to them? To get down and say, you're the most wonderful giving person in the world, and I love you and appreciate you, and if we don't get that, we feel cheated? No. The first thing the person does who benefits from us should be to get on their knees and thank God who sent us as his agent, as his distribution center to help them. Because after all, the only difference between the one who receives and the one who gives is a difference of calling of God. Some are called to receive and some are called to give, but God gets the praise. I'm suggesting if we can learn that truth this Christmas, we'll have reached a maturity that very few Christians in history have ever reached. And that's my passion, for us to give and to love as agents, as distribution centers. Every one of us are called to give this year. You can't earn a PhD in caring. At most, we can pray that Jesus Christ, maybe at his table today, will so fill us with himself that he'll carry on his ministry of loving in 1984 through your flesh and blood and through mine. We can't love as I've described today. Our natural tendency is to always want to be thanked and worshiped and thought big by the people we help. Only Jesus can give us a servant's heart. And I'm praying as we participate in communion today, that miracle can happen. Otherwise, this sermon will be forgotten by Wednesday. We can't love, we can't feel, we can't think like this. Only Jesus can feel and think and act like this. But the miracle is that Jesus is in us, and that's what this table symbolizes today. When reduced to its bare essence, I believe that's what Christmas is all about. Allowing Jesus to continue his ministry of love through our lives. Love is described in this text. So my prayer for us as we enter the Christmas season is that this year we will find our joy, but joy that comes from focusing on at least one person or one family and simply opening our lives and our resources to love them as God's agent. I pray the Lord will give us a new sensitivity about consuming and owning more than we need when so many in this world lack the bare essentials of life, and be motivated to give to the world through this church. I pray Jesus will remove our tendency to be involved in our trivial pursuits, that we fail to give priority to the kingdom business of caring for God's hurting children. I pray we'll empty our agendas of self so we'll have time to care for others. And I pray the love of Jesus will give us new eyes to see human pain when it's close to us, rather than insulating ourselves against such pain. Now, obviously, you see, we can't spiritualize this text. Loving as Jesus loves means we commit ourselves to sharing what we are and what we have with those in need, as Jesus already has shared with us. And I pray this will be the Christmas when we finally understand and believe that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. And to that end, let us celebrate communion together, confessing only as Jesus takes up residence in us. Can we give this kind of love to our neighbor? And it's in that context that I share with you from Paul, who said our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And this is love, by the way, because he said, "This bread is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And likewise also, after our Lord had supped, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth, you act out our Lord's death until he come." I pray today we're going to take this table out of the sanctuary and out into the world. And we'll live out the kind of self-giving love, so our neighbors will know we were in church today and we ate at our Lord's table and our life has been drastically different because we were here. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Lord, take now these elements from their common to a sacred use, and may you receive the glory as we eat together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to receive the bread and hold it, and we'll eat together. And now I, ministering in his name, would give this bread to you, with Jesus saying, "This is my body broken for you."